So updates.
I didn't tell you just until now. The front line way.
Well, good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started on this lovely, beautiful Sunday, snowy Sunday. So I'm going to open up in prayer before we start worship. So feel free to join in. So Jesus, we just thank you for this amazing day that you've given us. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we just want to lift you up, God, just together as a body, as a family. Just worshiping you, God, because you're so amazing, you're so awesome, you're so wonderful. And you really are a rock, God, that we can stand on when times are shaky, when times are uncertain. We just thank you, Lord, that we can look to you because you're so faithful, you're so kind, and you're so worthy, and you're so good. So we just bless you this morning, and we bless you throughout the rest of our life. But specifically now, Lord, we just want to fix our eyes and our heart and be intentional about worshiping you this morning. So we just love you, God, and we want to pour our affections on you today. And we just bless you, Lord, and ask that you would receive them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Died first. Thank you that you live now in heaven. You move throughout the earth. You live in our lives and our hearts. Thank you for what you're doing here in Stark County in this area, Lord. Thank you, Father, for moving in our families, Lord. Thank you for watching over each one. Lord, thank you for watching over our team in India, Father. We just continue to bless them. And as we get the updates and the reports here in just a second, Father, we just thank you for watching. Lord, thank you for perfect health. Thank you for your life and your strength for them and everyone they come in contact with, Lord. That just as, as Peter's shadow would bring healing, Lord, that there would just be healing wherever they go. Healing falling wherever they go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We bless your name. Thank you, Lord. You're worthy. It's all for you, Jesus. It's all for you. You're the worthy one, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we do have some wonderful reports from India. I think for announcements, we have a First Friday announcement, I'm guessing. That's next week. Is that indoor or outdoor?
That is a outdoor / indoor First Friday. We don't have the booth until May, so we have one more month of hitting the streets. So we'll be doing that this Friday evening. We'll be meeting at the McDonald's in downtown Canton around 7/7:15/7:30/7. So somewhere in that window. And if you guys are interested in heading out there, just let me know, text or email, or call me. The updates here that we saw, we created a private Facebook group, so as much as you would like to try and post those photos, you can't, because it is a closed private Facebook group, but we are only, like, releasing that to, obviously, people here that are in this body, family of team members, so if there's somebody that you know that's interested in those updates, you can, if you're a member of the group, you can invite somebody else, but we would encourage you guys to use wisdom on who you would invite, and we'll make a couple posts on there that, hey, this isn't to be shared and invited to those, because we really do want to honor and protect our Indian friends who are believers, but then also, you know, let's just protect our Indian friends who are believers, plus can help us get back into the country again to share Jesus multiple times, because funny thing, Hindus don't really like Jesus. Well, they do in their hearts if they don't know him yet, but they're going to, but there's factions and parts of it that really are hostile against the gospel, and a lot of times we can think that, oh, it's India and it's just easy to get in there and everything else. Actually, they're not really happy about people coming in and sharing Jesus. And a lot of times in the sections that we've gone before, Troy and myself and other team members, we would go to different places and they'd see us and they're like, oh, happy Christmas. Like, why are you telling us that? It's because you are Christians and you are here. they immediately knew that we weren't necessarily in the touristy areas. We were in other areas, and they were drawing their own conclusions. So just kind of encourage you guys in that realm really to be lifting up in prayer for safety and protection. I mean, obviously, we don't believe that anything bad is going to happen, but the Lord would just give them wisdom, give us wisdom as we reach out and share those things. And so, yes, be looking for that invite to come in your Facebook thing so you can get updates from the team, and we'll see you at First Friday. And today's message is brought to us by one Michael McCray, who's, there he is. So let's all reach out our hands towards Mr. Michael McCray. Lord, in Jesus' name, we just bless Mike, Father, in Jesus' name. We thank you for the warrior spirit, Father, that he carries, Lord, that frontline worshiper, Father, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your anointing upon him today. Lord, we open up our hearts to receive, Father, fresh manna, fresh bread from you today. Lord, we just bless him. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, and the kingdom kids are released to kingdom land. Or kingdom streets.
Amen. Bless our beautiful children. Thank you, Lord. Well, we can't get enough prayer, so why don't we pray again? Just because. So, Lord, we thank you, God, for this morning. Just thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing here and abroad in India and all over the world. God, we just open up our hearts even more this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we were able to worship you, Lord, and encounter you in a new way. God, we just agree, Lord, with Troy and Andy's prayer and all of those who are interceding, Lord, for salvations, healings, and miracles in India, Lord. And God, we continue to lift up those in Mozambique as well from the cyclone. God, we just continue to ask and petition heaven, Lord, for just continued rescue efforts, humanitarian efforts, Lord, that you would multiply that, God, that the waters would be completely receded, Lord, that those who still need aid, who still need rescued, would be rescued quickly in Jesus' name. Lord, you'd bring healing, mass healing, Lord, to those who need it, Lord God. Lord, we ask for deep restoration in families, Lord God. Kids who have been separated from their families due to this, Lord, that you would bring them into families. You say you set the solitary in families. Lord, we just ask for an end to this crisis, Lord, for Jesus, that you would intervene sovereignly, Lord, through our prayers and through your presence in Jesus' name. And Lord, lift up Brazil as well, just the projects in Brazil and Sao Paulo, Lord, and City of God and Heliopolis, but specifically in City of God, that you would just continue to expand what you're doing there, Lord. Thank you for the buildings at the end of that block, Lord, and just for the continued recovery from the flooding there. Thank you, Jesus, that you're going to continue to draw drug traffickers into your family, salvation into your family, into your kingdom. Just draw them in, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless Inez and Pastor Joseo and Joe Kabeji and Amanda and Daniel and Janiel and Hyla and Hobson, Lord, Robson. Thank you, Jesus, and all of our family there. And Pastor Jose in Mozambique. We bless Ghana. We bless Ivory Coast. Lord, we cannot pray enough for these nations, these amazing nations. We thank you, Lord, that you are expanding our horizons, Lord, to see the gospel spread through this world. Lord, it's not just for us. It's not just to hang on to and so I could sit in my cozy little living room. It's to spread the gospel to the world in Jesus' name. So bless Pastor Samuel and Mama Vera right now, Lord. Pastor Dan and all those who are connected with in Ghana and Ivory Coast, Lord, for our contacts there, Christian and Thomas and Mary Helen and all of those we're connected with. And Pastor Benjamin in India, thank you, Lord. We lift them up to you. Help us to partner with what you're doing, Jesus. Help us to partner with what you're doing. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I have a few pictures to show to kind of start off this morning. So, Andrew, if you want to get the first one up, there we go. So, it's kind of a nice picture, right? You know, be nice to be there. So, but you could settle for that, shallow water, you know, shallow, you know, I don't have to go too deep. Or you could have something a little different. You could have that and go deeper in who Jesus is and his presence, swimming down into the depths of revelation that God wants to show us. You could settle for the next one, a drop of water. I mean, water's refreshing, right? I could have a little drop. I mean, it's good enough, right? Or we could have something a little different, you know, something a little more powerful, gushing, living water. As Mel Tari said you know, where the river flows, I'm not butchering it, basically, who can help me out with that quote? I want to go where the river goes, or he said that at Relentless Pursuit. Anyhow, you get the point. So let me overflow with living water coming out of my being. So I'll have that. And then or we could settle for a matchstick, you know. Hey, it's a flame, it's hot. You know, I got a little bit of flame in my life. It's cool or hot. Or I could have that. Make me Lord, fill me with your holy fire. I want to have your all-consuming fire in my life. So you have a choice today, you know, from this day forward, or really before today. But, you know, I just encourage all of us to choose, you know, what's it going to be? Is it just going to be a little bit? Are you going to be satisfied with just enough? Or do you want more? You know, do you want more for your life? Do you want more for your family? Do you want more for what God is doing in the nations? So part of that deepness or whatever that God wants to take us into is exploring and exposing the motives of our heart. And so there's a lot there. You know, I know for one thing, the Lord has been speaking to me kind of subtly at different points about the motives of my own heart. You know, when I'm doing something for the Lord or for others, you know, oftentimes I want to look at myself, look at my own heart. Why am I doing this? You know, am I doing this just to perform? Am I living for the Lord just to gain something, personal gain? Or is it something that's, you know, or if there's some other reason, I think he wants to really show us the motives of our heart, the why we do the things that we do. So I would say a theme verse this morning is Hebrews 4:12. So if you guys want to go there, I can tell you this morning will not be devoid of scripture. So if you're wondering if there's going to be scripture, don't worry. We got you covered. So Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. If I can get there myself. I'm using my wife's Bible, so I'm getting a little used to it. All right. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So there's a lot there. He knows the intentions of our heart. He knows why we do the things that we do. We can't hide from God. So we're going to talk a little bit, I would say four things or so today. Impure and pure motives. So there's impure motives and there's pure motives. You know, so if we can also go to John chapter 12. So let's look at what impure motives look like. And I believe the Lord's going to take us deeper this morning, but it's all with a purpose for the gospel. It's all, like, if you guys heard Pastor Bill's message, who heard Pastor Bill's message last week? Wasn't it amazing? I mean, it's about the power of the gospel. It's about giving his love away. But we want to be able to do that effectively. We want to be able to do that with a pure heart. So John chapter 12, and we're going to start with verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." us, Lord. So Judas, how many of you know, Judas didn't just all of a sudden have kind of a selfish heart at the end, right? It wasn't like, you know, we got to the Last Supper and he was about to betray Jesus. It wasn't like, oh, I think I'm just going to betray Jesus now. I don't think it was like that, right? I think we can tell by this verse, Judas already had some selfish motives there. He was already stealing money. He was already, you know, but calling it, it's interesting, he's calling it something spiritual. He's saying, why don't you just, you could have sold this and given it to the poor. But it even says in scripture, that's not what he wanted to do. He wanted ultimately to have it for himself. So that's kind of a pretty blatant, obvious example. But I think God's going to continue to show us what are the real motives of our heart. You know, is it to do something just so I can please someone else? Am I doing it just so I could feel good about myself? Or am I doing something out of a pure heart of love for Jesus? And so we're going to continue to unpack that. Another example of some impure motives, if you've ever read the story or the account of Balaam and Balak, who's read that or knows what I'm talking about? It's a very puzzling passage. I remember like reading it years ago and just getting kind of thrown off by it. Like, what? This is just interesting. Because you have someone who's doing things for God. God's even speaking to him, but there's just something off about the guy. And I couldn't quite pinpoint it what it was years ago, and the Lord's continued to give more revelation on that. But it's in Numbers 22, so let's continue to go there. So we're gonna be going different places in Scripture, so I hope you guys are all right with that. I heard a no. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, I heard a yes. It was a yes, I'm pretty sure. So Numbers chapter 22. So an example of someone who's, you know, looks like he's on the same page with God and maybe is at times, but there's some deeper things that he really, you know, needed to, he really wasn't on the same page with God ultimately. So then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear. So Moab was in, you know, they were kind of an enemy of the Israelites and Midianites. Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous. And Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at the time. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people." So Balak is saying, "Please curse the Israelites, curse the people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed. He whom you curse is cursed." So, and then it goes on, Balaam basically listens to the guy and said, "All right, well, let me go ask God about that." He had to go and ask God if it's okay to curse the people. I think if he really knew the heart of God, he wouldn't need to ask God, right? What, he wouldn't necessarily need to ask God, "Hey, do you think it's okay to curse the people, the very people that you've blessed?" No, I don't. I think you'll start to see, you know, God's heart in this. Then God goes on in verse 9. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me." So he's asking God to curse the people. "Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out." Hey, if you curse them, maybe they'll be just not as many. So we'll be able to fight, you know, Balak, my buddy here, and the Midianites, will be able to overcome them because there's a lot less of them because you curse them. That's what's going on in his mind. God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." It's just funny because God had to tell him, you know. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." Then the leaders of Moab arose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. All right, we're going to go down to verse 22. This is the passage that kind of threw me off way back when. It makes a lot more sense now. But God was angry. Oh, God doesn't get angry. Just making sure everybody's... No, he gets angry. He's slow to anger, right? He's merciful. He's good. But he's angry at sin, anything that separates us from him. But God was very angry because he was going, and the angel... Actually, let's read verse 21. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. So basically, God was saying before that, don't go unless I tell you, or don't go unless the people, the sons of Moab or whatever, don't go unless they call you. But he went anyways, so he disobeyed God right there. He didn't, you know, he just went on his own volition. So God was angry. Now, in verse 23, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, so now the angel of the Lord was standing in the way. And the angel's capitalized, at least in my other Bible or whatever. It's A, capital A, usually it means Jesus in the Old Testament. So the angel, or Jesus, was standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand. The donkey turned off from the way and went into the land, but Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Then Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now. Now watch what happens. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever accustomed to do so to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. The angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I surely would have killed you just now. So it's interesting that God's using the same words there. And let her live. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. I'm not so sure about that, Balaam. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, you shall speak only the word which I tell you. So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. And basically, there were like three or four more prophecies that Balaam, you know, that the Balak still wanted to, you know, he still wanted him to curse the people in Israel. And it's like, by this time, you would think he'd get it. Like, no, you're not cursing the people. You don't need to go and ask God three more times if you should curse them. You know, so it's interesting how God had to take, I mean, you picture it in your mind. It's like he's riding on this donkey, and the donkey was the one who saw the angel, not Balaam. And it was like Balaam just kind of kept trying to force it. He kept trying to force it. Like, even with the angel standing in the way, even when he had to have known. He had to have known this was wrong. He was already going against God to begin with, but still just kept trying to force the issue. How many times have we done that in our life? We want to be right. I feel something a certain way, so I'm going to force that issue until I see it happen. And we may have seen that issue pushed through, but did it really get you what you truly needed? You know what I mean? Like, there have been times where I really wanted something a certain way, so I try to force the issue, and I try to be right, or whatever it is. And God's like, you know, you could have done it this other way. It's not exactly what I had. He lovingly will show me and guide me, like, oh yeah, Lord, I probably didn't need to go to that extent. I probably could have just listened to you from the beginning and saved myself the trouble of getting to this point. Does that make sense? So here we have someone, and then it kind of goes on. There's a number of scriptures after that. In 2 Peter 2, 15 through 16, basically Peter's talking about the unrighteousness and the sin that, you know, basically Balaam operated in. Like, you know, don't be filled with that same unrighteousness. You know, in Revelation 2:4, you know, it says something similar. If we go to Revelation 2:4, there's different, basically, there's really a spirit behind what Balaam was operating in. You know, it was selfishness, it was pride, it was, you know, there was a lot of unrighteousness. He even caused the people to, you know, sin in the Old Testament, which brought a plague. You know, he was leading the people astray. You know, so Revelation 2:14, I think. Sorry, not 2:4, 2:14. So let's go there real quick here. It says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality." Whew. So obviously we want to steer completely clear of that. You know, there's a clear, it's evident that Balaam was, you know, he had, even though he was prophesying, even though he was listening to God and maybe was doing some acts of God, he kind of had that form of godliness, you know, as scripture talks about, but denying its power, its true power. So there was really a lack of pure motives there. You know, so having pure motives and having a deep understanding, really, you know, if you go to the opposite, we're going to look at a passage of how Jesus, the one who was had the purest of motives, the one who was purity himself, we're going to see how he encountered the opposite and what took place. You know, but having a pure heart, you know, it really leads to spiritual discernment for yourself, for others, for other situations. I know Pastor Mary Pat said recently, without humility, there is no true spiritual discernment. You know, so if you think about that, like, you know, when you're worshiping God, when we're giving out the gospel, as Pastor Bill was talking about, you know, we are connected with the Lord. We are completely connected with him. We're able to give his heart away. And in that process, it changes us. I know it's changed me many times where I've stepped out and prayed for someone or have given the gospel out to someone, and it changes me in the process. It basically leads me back to encounter. It leads me back to worship. It's all together. And so if you are abiding in the vine like that, if you're abiding in Jesus, that's where that purity then begins to flow out of your life, which then leads to a greater awareness of what's going on spiritually in your life and other people's lives. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time in Matthew 22. So this is where impure motives collide and get overridden by the one who is purity himself, Jesus Christ. So there's a number of times Jesus encounters, and he's speaking really to the spirit behind things. But how many of you know, did Jesus love the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Yeah, of course he did. You know, he always had compassion. He always had love. There was never a time that he was withholding that love, like saying, no, you're just hopeless. You're just, you know, you got so much pride, there's no way. There's no way for you to enter my kingdom. You know, that was never his heart. His heart was always to expose the lie that they were believing and draw them into encountering him. That's what he wanted. So Matthew 22, so if we can turn there. You guys all right? It's Matthew 22. There's a lot in this verse, so I just encourage all of us to ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying here? Because there's a lot of good stuff in this chapter. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, 'Behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened livestock. All are butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves, mistreated and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and their city and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" So do you think that was his heart all along? Like, no, you're not worthy to come to the wedding. You're not worthy to come to my kingdom. No, they were. He's saying that because they rejected the very one who offered love, the very one who offered hope. They rejected it. So by the fact that they would reject Jesus, they're causing that own unworthiness to fall on their own life. So it goes on. Lost my place. Nine. Thank you. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the street and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer courts. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." And then, let's see here. What are you doing? Okay. All right, then the 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. It was like, right here, you're looking at people with just nothing but ulterior motives. All they wanted to do is, you know, how can we trap Jesus? How can we catch him? How can we destroy him? You know? And so, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know you are truthful and teach the word of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then," so here we go. Here's an ulterior motive. "Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" So they're trying to test him. If you look at that, they're basically whatever answer Jesus gives, you know, they're just trying to catch him. So they have a reason to accuse him, obviously. You know, but Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And he brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to him, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So it's like, if I say, you know, give everything to God and not Caesar, well, then that's, you know, then they could say, well, you're going against the king then. Or if you say, give everything to Caesar, well, then you're going against the very things that you're teaching, which is to give everything to God. You see how... But you notice how he said, no, give the things that are God to God's and give the other things to whatever Caesar's. So the Lord, because he operated with such purity, with such holiness, he was able to discern through their wicked impurity, you know. He was able to cut right through that and expose that lie so that his purpose, again, was to draw them to himself. And you're going to continue to see how his heart was to reveal who he is, the Christ, to who the very people he's speaking to. He's wanting to reveal himself. That's the whole Christian life comes down to who God is, who he is. When we worship, we're focusing on who he is. You know, it's who you are. It's not about who I am. I find my worth in you. So that's his whole heart. It's I'm revealing I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. This is who I am. See me for who I am. Let me open your eyes so that you can know and understand my love for you and my love for the world. And so in verse 23, now the Sadducees come. On that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brothers. So also the second and the third and down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her." And Jesus answered and said to them, you're mistaken. Not understanding the scriptures, not the power of God. You know, again, they're trying to catch him in some contradiction, but there really isn't. You know, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? And again, he's starting to show, you know, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, He wasn't trying to just silence them, like, you know, watch. You know, Jesus can be like, you know what, I'm going to speak a word, they're not going to have anything else. They're done. You know, his heart wasn't to just, even though scripture says that, that wasn't his purpose. He wasn't trying to silence them. He wanted to, you know, they were silenced because their sin was exposed. but his heart ultimately was relationship. Here's another. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? You know, sounds like an innocent question, but it's interesting, you know, how it leads with testing him. The guy had another motive. He had another, you know, if he says, well, one specific thing in the law is the most important, well, then the guy can say, well, are you negating all the rest of the law? You're saying that one thing is more important than the rest of the law? Well, there you go. I got you. You know, again, Jesus operates in such humility that he's able to respond in the way the Father wants him to. So he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love the Lord. Now catch this. You shall love the Lord your God. Who's God? Who's God here? Jesus. You shall love me. So replace it with Jesus, me. You shall love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. I'm calling you to love. That's my heart in this. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So the lawyer, you know, was inappropriately testing Jesus. You know, that's what, again, but again, Jesus goes right to the source, right to love. This is what I want for you. Yes, Lord. You know, and then another, Jesus continues to reveal himself. 41, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, well, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. You know, Jesus is referred to as the son of David. So you see a picture of humility, like he's taking a human, a man, a king from the Old Testament, speaking of the genealogy that he was the son of David. But David recognized that he is God, I'm just a man. You are God. You know, David recognized that in the Psalms. So he says is that, you know, if God wants you to be holy, he's going to give you holiness. If he wants you to be loving, he's going to give you love. If he wants you to be a peacemaker, you know, and so on and so on. So, you know, if you feel like in your life, when you're asking God to search your heart, if you see something, if God shows you something, ask him to give you the very thing that you need in that area, right? He say, you know, if you're saying, you know what, God, I really could step out in evangelism more. I haven't shared the gospel in a while, you know. Well, you're asking the very evangelist himself. Lord, give me the spirit of evangelism. Give me boldness. Give me courage. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about wisdom. So if we go into the book of James, this actually, you know, James talks about asking of God for wisdom. Again, we can't have true wisdom without these things. So if you go to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, if I can just get there quicker. There we go. 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So I think we all know in here that God isn't stingy. You know, he doesn't withhold good things. You can ask God for what you desire in your heart, as long as it lines up with him, right? which that's our, I don't think there's anyone in here that doesn't want that. We all want to be filled with him. We all want his heart. And then if we go on to chapter 3 in James, 13 through 18, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So impure motives are hypocritical. It's hypocrisy. So what's purity? What's purity? Is purity hypocritical? Someone can give me an answer if you want. Would you say purity has hypocrisy in it? No. It has the real deal. It's the real deal. You know, Jesus was the real deal. He wasn't coming for anything else. Why would he come to the earth, suffer a horrible death, be separated from God for any other reason? He just wouldn't. He came because of his love. Jamie was reading she bought a book for Gabriel yesterday. My son Gabriel, who's almost 5. You could probably share. Actually, in a second, I did ask Jamie last night if she would share a testimony about what we're talking about. Anyhow, she bought this book. It's called it's the Bible, but it's, what's the name of it? So the Jesus Story Bible. I'm sure many in here have that, or some have that. I have not read it before, but she was reading it to me this morning, and just, again, the simplicity of the gospel. You know, it shows man getting separated, believing a lie, the lie entering humankind, down on through the genealogies, and God said, I'm coming after you. My heart is after you. That's all I want. I just want you with me. I want you with me. That's why we go to the nations, like Pastor Bill was sharing. That's why we go. It's because he wants to, we need to ask ourselves, Lord, what is the state of the motives of my heart right now, right this moment? Do I have anything, any other reason? Do I just go to church just so I can, you know, kind of check something off the list? Do I go on a mission trip just so I could say, hey, I've gone to the nations? Do I, you know, whatever it is that I'm doing, or maybe it could be something else. It could be with your job, or it could be with family. We need to ask ourselves, what's the state of my heart? What's the state of my heart in? And if you're not sure, if you're like, well, if you can't confidently say, and there are times I know myself, I can't confidently say that, yeah, my heart is, I'm full of love right now. You know, an example, you know, the other night at 3:45 in the morning, I wake up, I'm in a deep sleep, and all of a sudden, mommy, daddy. And I'm like, oh no. And then, and then the baby starts crying. I'm like, this is fun, you know? So Gabriel woke, you know, wanted us and crying, mommy, daddy, in the middle of the night. Woke the baby up, and she's up and crying. You know, what was the state of my heart in at that moment? We need to be asking ourselves all the time, not to be introspective, not to be like, oh, what's the state of my heart? I can't, you know, I'm walking on this tightrope. I can't do anything else. What's the state of my heart? No, it's not like that either. You know, it's focusing on purity himself. It's focusing on the one who is beautiful, who's glorious, who loves us. And it's saying, God, I show me your heart. I want your heart. Purify my motives. Purify my desires. I don't want anything that's going to keep me from your presence. I don't want anything that's going to keep me from sharing the gospel, from being a part of going to the nations. I want to be where you are. I want to be where you are. And in that process, God's purifying us. He's filling us with his, you know, there are times where like yesterday, I was just having a time of worship on my guitar. And, you know, sometimes, if you know, like when you're in worship, your mind kind of is trying to catch up with your spirit, if you know what I mean. Like your spirit is there and your spirit is just tracking with God. And you're just, but your mind's just like, what's going on, huh? And you're, and that it was like that yesterday. I'm just playing and all of a sudden I started crying. But I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, what's happening right now? Like, it's not to be, it's not to purposely disconnect myself from my true heart and my true spirit. It needs to line up. That's why we're called to renew our what? Our minds, you know, according to the word of God. But when we're in worship, when we're in encounter God, when we're, that, you know, that's what God loves. He loves to pour his love into us, which then we don't have to worry about, am I pure? What am I doing? I got to question everything I'm doing. Oh my gosh, I might do this wrong. I might not please this person. And then we get ourselves in a tizzy. So I don't think God has that for us. He wants us to approach him with boldness, confidence. Let's go to James chapter 4. How are we doing on time? Good? All right. Another hour? All right. Everybody's like, no, not another hour. Please. Just be done. Okay. Thank you. It's not me, it's Jesus. I mean, wait a second, I'm supposed to be humble. No. What do I do? Do I take credit? Do I not? No. I'm not supposed to take credit. Stop it. Okay. Okay. Fill us with your joy. Yes. Amen. Preach. Where was I? James 4? Okay. Submit. Submit. No. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near. I love this verse. This is one of my life verses. I know. I'm sorry. I keep interjecting. I'm interjecting the word of God. All right. I'm just having fun now. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's really speaking out of love. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. He's speaking out of love. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I'm double-minded? What? No, I thought I was good. Be miserable. But you said to be joyful. Now you're telling me to be miserable? What am I supposed to do? I'm just developing more questions in your heart, that's all. I'm not trying to get you to question God, you know, just trying to help you, you know, explore it. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and joy to gloom. But you just said Jesus on you. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Did Jesus humble himself? Yes. It's a given. But that's Jesus. I can't do that. He's Jesus. He walked on water. He healed every person who came to him. That's Jesus. Really? Me? Yes. You? Yes. Yes. He said, this is what you're called. You're called to do greater works. You're called to do greater things than what Jesus did on this earth. A lot of us are doing a class on Killing Kryptonite, a book by John Bevere. It has to do with spiritual kryptonite. Superman had a weakness, which was kryptonite. It hindered him and his powers and all of that. Well, there's spiritual kryptonite. I'm not going to give the whole book away. anyhow. So, again, he's just, again, he's exposing the things in our hearts that keep us from him so that we could move forward, so that we could do the greater works. You know, we look to the Church of Acts, and they did amazing things. Peter's shadow, someone was reading it or talking about it today. Was it Troy? You were talking about Peter's shadow. I feel like I'm eons off from that. You know, you could feel that way sometimes. I don't think I've ever had anybody that's happened to me where my shadow heals somebody. Or 3,000 people get saved in a day. Hey, can you imagine, like, you walk into a family gathering and you say, you know what? I had a chance to share the gospel today, and 3,000 people got saved. Like, I mean, but that's what God has for us. More. It should be, I know we say a lot, it's not about numbers. You know, but at the same time, God's heart is that all would come to repentance. All would come to know him. So we need to think bigger. We need to be open to the nations. That my little prayer, it's not a little prayer, it's big. Prayer is powerful. But whatever I'm sowing into, whether it's I'm giving towards a project, whether it's I'm working, whatever I'm doing, realize that you're having an impact on the nations. By asking the Lord to purify your heart, you're having an impact on the nations. It's going to impact. It just is. It's not just for yourself. It's for your family. It's for the region. It's much, much, much bigger. Much bigger. So if my beautiful wife, Jamie Lynn, do you want to come and share your testimony? So I asked her, I had to twist her arm. She was reluctant. No, I'm just kidding. She wasn't. Just kidding.
No. Okay, well, so he asked me to share a testimony about, I guess, what would tie into what he's sharing this morning, and only one thing came to my heart was that at the beginning of the year, it was right before my 30th birthday and right after mission training weekend, and some people know this actually, but it was, you know, an amazing weekend and sending the Brazil team off, a lot of amazing teachings and impartation and the Lord just going deeper in our hearts, just in the area of loving him more and what that looks like, loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself, and once again, surrendering everything to Jesus and drawing closer into his heart. And so over that weekend, you know, it can be, just takes a lot of time. It takes so much effort. It takes strength and energy and pouring yourself out for others, pouring yourself out for the Lord. And, you know, I came home that Sunday and actually feeling a lot of emotions. I'm sure there were a lot of people that came off feeling like a high and not a spiritual high. I don't mean it like that, but just strengthened by the Lord, fortified by him, fortified by his word. And I was, but at the same time, I was battling some thoughts that I really thought had been totally crucified in my heart and in my mind, and was just, once again, like, well, why is this coming up in my heart, Lord? Why am I dealing with this? Really would love to be free. I want to be free before you. I want my heart to be in the right place. I want it to be pure, and I want to, you know, so that was my heart, and I wasn't, I was sharing some of it with Mike, some specific things, and it was not from a standpoint of, I need some strokes. I want you to tell me how amazing I am. I needed the Lord to tell me how proud of me he is. I was really at a standpoint like, Lord, I just want to be free. I want to celebrate you. I want to celebrate people. I just want to be free. So free, you know, and so thankfully there was a little bit of time I could spend with the Lord, and I just laid on the couch and before him, and Mike went for a walk and the kids were asleep, which is, you know, rarely that happens when at that stage of life where you're just trying to, you just want a moment of privacy. And I had it with the Lord and put some music on and just, you know, in a receiving mode before the Lord and allowed him to minister to my heart and speak to my heart, and he did. And there was just a beautiful exchange of my heart to his of, you know, Lord, forgive me, take it away, I come to you again. And it was a very casual way of approaching the Lord. It was very, you know, take care of that, you know, I repent, I love you so much, you love me, oh, it's so good, you know. And And there was a genuine time of his presence and encountering him and engaging with him. And it did come to this point where, you know, I felt like I couldn't get any closer. How could, and if I did, you know, it could have fallen apart, but I got so close to him and just felt his embrace. I felt like I was in his throne room and I felt he was speaking right to me. And I didn't want to move from that place. It just, there was nothing else. Couldn't be anything else. I don't care. I just wanted to stay there. And it was so strong and so good and so holy. And in that moment, you know, I was, you know, crying before the Lord too. But so funny, in that moment, what the Lord spoke to me, he just whispered, there are people that are going to hell without this. Without this embrace, without me. There are going to be people that are living for all of eternity without me. And it was just a real still small whisper, you know, and there was no hype, there was no music. I was just wanting to be with him. I just wanted to draw in close and hear the pride of my father over me. And I was taken back by that, and in that moment, just realizing the depth of his love for me, it was just like in a moment, I had more compassion for the lost than I had for 30 years of my life. All of a sudden, just every lie had shattered, like it didn't even matter. It paled in comparison to him, let alone the fact that there are people that are just going straight to hell without him, without that revelation of his deep love for us and that embrace. And it was crazy because grief and aching and anguish actually manifested in my body. I felt that the sorrow of Jesus, and I began to hyperventilate. I began to cry and just, like, you know, before the Lord in his presence. And it was so strong, and I never want to forget that. I never want to take for granted that moment with him. And so At that time, you know, I fell to the ground and just laying before him, and the only thing I could utter was holy. It was so, I didn't think about it till later, but it's almost like that Isaiah 6 encounter that Isaiah had with the Lord, and seeing him and he realizing how he was filled with sin and, you know, realizing how unclean his lips were, and his response was, "Here am I, send me." If you look at Isaiah 6, go through that, read through that, and I've read it so many times, but I was literally there prostrate before the Lord, and all I could say was holy. All I could say was holy and yes, holy and yes. There was like nothing else my mouth could utter or say, and so I just laid before him, and that time initially where I had approached the Lord casually and just coming into his presence became this, there are deep things in my heart that I am about to repent of, and they cannot stay there any longer. It was that kind of repentance where it was like, it was the deep stuff, not the fleshly surface stuff that comes throughout the day, like, oh, I snapped at you. Sorry, forgive me, Lord. Oh, what was I thinking? You know, that's not who I am. It was deep. Deep repentance, deep, you know, it was sin, you know, he was cleansing me, and I repented, and I really, I'm like, Lord, I said it for what it was, for what it really was. I wasn't hiding anymore. I wasn't going to make an excuse. I wasn't going to reason my way out or defend myself or call it something that it wasn't and excuse my pride. I was literally like, no more. And so I was so excited, though. It was like this, I can't, oh, thank you, Jesus, the kids are asleep, because I can't imagine what would happen, but I'm here, and let's just keep going. What else, speak more? And he didn't say anything else. There was just silence, and then I heard him say, wait. And so I stayed there, and I just laid my head on the ground, and I'm like, okay. And thankfully, my mind was just still. I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. I just want to stay here, and I believe that's what happens when there's cleansing. Mind isn't racing. And so Mike came in from his walk, and as soon as Mike came in, the Lord said, you need to share this with your husband. You need to repent to him for these things. And so it was really beautiful. It turned into a time of just wonderful transparency, wonderful vulnerability between Mike and I, and very healthy for our marriage and family, and then it turned into communion and intercession, and it's like, this is what it's supposed to look like. This is what surrender is. This is what derailing lies and deception looks like. I like it. Can we keep doing this, Lord? Yes, as long as you don't, you know, just keep repenting, keep coming back to me, keep returning to me and keep remembering. And so that's just what came to my heart.
Amen. You know, with that too, the Lord had shown me something recently where I had a particular blind spot to something. And I know Pastor Mary Pat has shared about that before. You know, we could have blind spots in our lives. You know, we might not realize that we're operating in a certain way that's impure, and we may be, like Jamie was saying, excusing our way out of it when God is saying, let me deal with that way. Like, he brought something to the surface in my heart recently towards someone, and it was like he was, let me, you know how when you, you know how like when you're cooking something, you know, we'll just say like steam, you know, like if you're boiling water and there's rice, or let's say it's rice, okay? Eventually that water is going to be, you know, it turns into steam and it just turns into the rice, right? Or it's just leaving the rice there. It was kind of like that. It was like God was exposing a certain way in my heart until just that thing remained, you know, that I was able to repent of. And that's absolutely right. You know, when God is showing us those things, we, you know, we've heard a lot about repentance, you know, in the season. And it's so true, you know, that when you come to the Lord, like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, you know, he was undone by seeing the face of God. He was undone. John the Beloved, the Revelator, as they call him, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, when he saw the revelation, when he saw the vision of Jesus himself, he was undone. These are men from the Old and New Testament. They were undone, and women as well, you know, undone in the presence of God, exposing anything that's impure in my life, you know, for the purpose of stepping into what God is saying. Now come, let's go. Let's be a part of my kingdom expansion. Let's flow in this love relationship together and give it out, give it away. You know, my mom's here, you know, over here, and she's, as many of you know, she's been through a lot. You know, it's an absolute miracle that she's with us. So, you know, for several years going through, you know, a lot of hardships, you know, but God saved her life, literally. You know, many, many times, and many of you prayed in here for her life. But being a part of that miracle, you know, seeing my mom just God completely coming through for her when it looked completely hopeless, when doctors are telling you, yeah, there's a 20% chance your mom's going to live if we do the surgery, you know, when her colon had ruptured or, you know, she had to have emergency surgery. And that was right around the time Joe had a stroke, like literally the same month, like within a few days of each other. And Joe's with us, you know. So look what God can do in our very midst. We have miracles around us. Many of you have seen, you know, incredible miracles, incredible things take place in your life because you've stepped into these things, because you've said, God, I don't want anything in my life that's impure. I don't want to have impure motives. I don't want to have ulterior motives. I want to step into what's pure. I want you to fill me with your wisdom so that way I could speak, you know, the truth to someone, you know, and not be ashamed of the gospel. You know, many of you are walking in that. Many of you are living that way, and you're seeing miracles left and right. You're seeing God do incredible things. You know, I'm inspired by everyone in here. I just hearing, you know, I remember the Groovers were contending for a child years ago, and they stepped into what God was saying. They didn't give up. They said, purify my heart, and now we have a third child on the way, you know, and bless baby Groover. There's many to be named. Many, many things to be named with each of you. So, you know, there's also, when it comes to having a pure heart, there's also integrity. You know, the Bible talks a lot about integrity. You know, having that non-compromising heart, which, you know, he has for us. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10. And then to chapter 20. So Proverbs chapter 10. I'm going to be wrapping up here. You guys are probably already there. You're like, come on, Mike. Get with it. Okay. Chapter 10:9. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out. You know, going back to the account with Balaam, it was said of him that, you know, God saw that his way was perverse. You know, again, God so loved his people, you know, and in the same way, he so loves us that, you know, he's wanting us to walk securely in his love, and integrity protects that secure love. You know, when we're pure-hearted, we're able to walk in that integrity, to be a light, to say, you know what, I'm not going to compromise when I'm in a situation that could be unethical or that could be potentially hurt my testimony, you know, but we don't have to worry about that if we are, you know, walking these things out. We can say, God, let me be a light so that my example is helping someone else out. You know, I've seen testimonies like, you know, at work where times I'd be in certain situations and just keep pressing on, keep moving forward, even at times when it was difficult with certain dynamics with coworkers and things like that. And I've seen God change them. You know, not anything of that I did necessarily, but it's been more of, well, because I, you know, wouldn't compromise in certain ways, I've seen how God, we can't be afraid that the world is going to change us, you know what I mean, for the worse. We can't be afraid of that. We are to change it, right? We are to change the world. You are world changers. It's not the world changing us. It's us changing the world. It's us impacting the world when we're living these things out. You know, worship. Well, how do I get wisdom? How do I get integrity? How do I get a pure heart? Again, it just goes back, like Jamie was saying, when she was encountering the Lord, you know, worship. You know, I just encourage all of us to continue to, this week, you know, if you wrote any of these verses down, feel free to continue to read them. You know, the what the pastors have been sharing, you know, what God is releasing in this season, it's very important. We can't just brush it off and say, well, that was nice, you know. Yeah, we have a team in India. That's nice. You know, I'm not there. I'm kind of in my own deal. We can't brush those things off. We have to step into it wholeheartedly. We have to say, I'm going to pray fervently for the team. You know, I'm going to pray fervently. I'm going to worship. I want to encounter you, Lord, because I know it's going to have an impact on the nations, but it's also going to change me even more. But I just love your presence, you know, and you develop a deeper love for the Lord. You know, let's turn to Psalm 95:6. You guys are doing awesome. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And then 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. And in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had not seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. But we can enter the rest. We can enter the rest of God in our hearts because we worship him, because we're in love with him. John chapter 4, 23 and 24. But an hour is coming, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, and just as we wrap up here, you know, when we step into worship, when we're stepping into, you know, inviting his purity in our hearts to be pure in heart, as Jesus said, the pure in heart will see God. Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, we're able to be drawn back into worshiping him. We're then able to, again, going back to evangelism, sharing his love, you know, giving the gospel away. You know, Pastor Bill shared in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I know we're kind of jumping around here. Matthew 28, 8 through 8, excuse me, 18 through 20. Told you it wasn't going to be devoid of scripture. All right. All authority, wait a second. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then Philippians 2, 19 through 24. Can't get enough of the Word of God. Just can't. I heard that. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Excuse me. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. Paul and Timothy, you know, you had a spiritual father with a spiritual son. Paul didn't have to question himself. You know what, I wonder if Timothy's, you know, he's got some integrity issues. I don't know. He's really not. Sometimes he's okay. Sometimes he's not. Paul didn't have to question. Timothy was his ambassador. Timothy was his representative. He was able to tell the Church of Philippi, I'm going to send Timothy to you. You know, here's someone who's going to, you know, be able to encourage you. You know, so having that heart connection with a leader, a spiritual leader. You know, so, you know, having spiritual leaders in our lives, spiritual parents, you know, again, it's all connected. It's all how God set up the kingdom. You know, it's not meant to, you know, that's right. Thanks, honey. It's my daughter. sorry. So, you know, it's how God set it up. You know, it's coming to him and saying, God, I want to be open. Use me. Isaiah saying, send me. Here I am. Send me. When he's encountering Jesus, one of the first things he's saying is, send me, Lord. You know, here am I. God's saying, who's going to go for us? Who's going to go for us? Isaiah's like, me. Pick me. Pick me. Send me. Send me. Here I am, Lord. Is that our heart's cry? Or are we just like, I'm going to hide behind the music stand. I'm just going to go over here. Don't pick me, Lord. No, I don't want to do it. I'm going to stay right here. Or is it, what are you calling me for? I got other things I got to do. Whatever the response is, God's looking for an open heart. He's looking for a willing heart. Do we have willing hearts in here? Do we have open hearts? You know, am I willing? Am I open? Am I willing to step into the things of God? Am I willing to step into what's uncomfortable. You know what? If Jesus is walking on the water and he's not in the boat, I don't want to be in the boat. I just don't. I want to be on the water. There's waves, there's storms, there's craziness, but I want to be where Jesus is. There's darkness, but he dwells in darkness, but yet he's unapproachable light at the same time. I don't know, but he's God. How can you be light and be dwelling in darkness at the same time? But that's the thing. God's not afraid of that. He's not afraid to step into the deepest, darkest places. You know, we talk about we're going to the deepest, darkest places. That can seem like, oh boy, I don't know if I want to do that. You know, I don't know. I'm just going to, I don't want to go on that cookie outreach in downtown Canton. There might be some dangerous people over there. You know, I don't know if I could go to the Middle East. You know, ISIS. I don't know if I can go to Nigeria, Boko Haram. I don't know if I could go to India. There's radical Hindus there. I don't know if I can go to my neighbor. They argue a lot. They fight a lot. I don't know if I can go to my family member. They don't believe in you, Jesus. They have all kinds of issues. I don't know. You know, it's okay to, well, it's not okay to have fear. Hear me. I'm not saying it's okay to have fear. You know, we need to approach God and say, God, I give you the fear. I give you the concern. Fill me with your love. Love conquers fear. Love prevails. Love always wins. I don't have to be afraid. Never have to be afraid to step out. I never have to be afraid that God's going to show me an area that I don't want to deal with. I don't want to give over to you. We could be, maybe we're not afraid of external things. Maybe we're just afraid of the things that are within our hearts that I don't want anybody to see. I don't even want to face it myself. That thing that I've stuffed down in there. I don't want to face it. God's like, it's time to face it. If we want to go further, if we want to go higher, let me bring it to the surface. It's time. Let's all say together, it's time. It's time. Yes, Lord. Well, why don't we just close, and as we just pray, you know, just continue to keep your heart open and engaged with the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. Lord, just ask that you would impact my heart in a new way, in a greater way with this word. Thank you, Lord, for challenging me. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to be an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony, that I would love my life not unto the, or I'd love not my life unto the death. Lord, that I would be willing to go wherever you send me, that I'd be willing to let you do surgery on my heart, because your motive is love. Your heart is love. Your heart is peace. Your heart is joy. That's your heart. You don't have any selfishness in you. There's no selfish ambition in you, Jesus. All you care about is, you care about us. You designed relationship. You orchestrated it. You are the master architect. Lord, you set all of this up because you are much bigger than we realize. You're much greater than we realize. Jesus, open our eyes, Lord. Let us step into the vastness of your love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Stepping out into the freedom that you've called for us. Give me a pure heart, Lord. Give me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Thank you, Jesus, for searching my heart and giving me a pure heart. Lord, your word says, shine on me. You want to shine on us. But in the process of your countenance, the light of your countenance shining on us, our hearts are laid bare and exposed. May he make his face shine upon you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. Lord, we receive that. We receive that. We receive that. The Lord bless you and keep you. May